first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 17 is what I'll be reading. And please remember as you listen, this is the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Now, congregation, as we consider circumcision and then baptism this morning, we are talking about what we call in the church sacraments. Some traditions call them ordinances. The name isn't as important. But American Christians have been well known to be suspicious of sacraments. Often the thought is, I don't mind talking about them or doing them as long as you don't take them too seriously and as long as you don't suggest they are necessary. Sacraments are simply spiritual signs, physical items given spiritual significance by the Lord. We see the importance of sacraments right away in Genesis when God tells Adam, this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even though physically it was an ordinary tree, that tree had spiritual significance for Adam. It meant something spiritual. We see that with the rainbow. God promises after the flood that there will be no more world floods, and then he puts a sign for everyone, the rainbow, a physical sign with spiritual meaning. And of course, the Passover was a sacrament. The lamb was simply a piece of meat on the one hand, but during the Passover meal, it had spiritual significance. It signified something, and God is the one who set this up. It wasn't Israel's idea, hey, let's get together and roast a lamb, and here's what we'll do. No, God said, here is what I want you to do, and here is what this means. And so a sacrament is something that you participate in, that God himself has ordained, and that physical thing you participate in has spiritual meaning to it. And so in Genesis 17, we're introduced to this idea of circumcision when it comes to Abraham's salvation and Abraham's faith. It's interesting that this comes many years later when Abraham first meets the Lord and becomes a believer. So we know right away with the order that the covenant has already been made. He's already a believer. But now we introduce this idea of circumcision. Now we see from the passage how important this sign is to God. Look at verse 10. When the Lord introduces it to Abraham, he says, This is my covenant. That's another way of saying, everything I have promised you is right here in this picture. It doesn't mean circumcision in itself is the covenant of grace. It's saying that this is a picture of the covenant of grace. Think of when Jesus raised the cup at the Last Supper. What did he say? This is my covenant. Now, he obviously doesn't mean by that that the covenant is the communion meal. He means that what this pictures is the covenant of grace, is the gospel. And so that's exactly what he means here. Now, notice again that this is a command. God doesn't suggest Abraham do this. It's not a take it or leave it. He commands him to be circumcised and then circumcise those males in his household. Now, this raises a number of questions, and we're going to try to answer them this morning. The first question is, why even introduce this? Why does Abraham need a sign? After all, God has appeared to him in the past. Through word, he has given him the promises of the gospel. Why then introduce something else, a picture like this? Well, you'll see it if you look at the context of our passage. It's been 13 years since Ishmael had been born. They have relations with their slave and produce a child, and that was Ishmael. Now, that introduced, we saw before, all kinds of problems in the family. The marriage had become very strained. A wedge had been driven between Abraham and Sarah because of Ishmael. Abraham would have felt far from God during this time. As a matter of fact, for 13 years, there is no word from God at all. So for 13 years, we don't hear anything. Abraham doesn't hear anything, any of the promises. 13 years later, God appears to Abraham. We don't know if it's a vision here in verse 1, maybe in a cloud and he speaks. But God appears to Abraham finally, and know what it says. Now Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. You think you're too old for something, right? He's 99 and she's 89 and no child yet that God had promised. And so how does God begin with this vision? I am God Almighty. I created the world. I can do anything, including give you a child as I promised. And then he says to Abraham, walk before me blamelessly. That word blameless does not mean perfect in the Hebrew. It means wholeheartedly. In other words, not hypocritically, but with your whole heart. God is not changing his mind. God is not saying, I saved you by grace, but now it's actually by works. You must do this to receive the promise. No, true salvation always results in a change of allegiance. That we were living for ourselves, we become Christians, and now we live for God. And that's all God is saying. Now that I have saved you, walk before me wholeheartedly. And so then he renews the promises that we've seen in the previous chapters. Verse 2, you will have many offspring. He's heard that before. And so Abraham, when he hears it again, he falls on his face before the Lord. That means Abraham believes the promise again, even if he was doubting. When you fall on your face, it also means you're repenting of your sins. It would be a way of Abraham saying, I'm sorry I doubted you. We shouldn't have done this with Ishmael. Forgive me. And thirdly, when you fall on your face, you're worshiping. You're saying, thank you that you're still my God. You've forgiven me. I'm still yours. You've appeared to me again. So it's an act of worship. And so in verses 4 through 8, we have a repetition again of the promises God has already made, but in a unique way. Before he said you'd have many children, now he says, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Now, Abraham means the father of many nations. A little more specific of what God would do through Abraham's children. Now, this would have a double fulfillment, like we've explained. The Old Testament fulfillment is the children of Israel of the flesh. The Jewish nation would become the children of Abraham. But it's a greater fulfillment in the people of Christ. All of us in Christ are Abraham's children. And so there's a spiritual fulfillment. The redeemed are the children of Abraham here. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. You will have more children even beyond Isaac, and your children will have many children. Kings will come from you. This is a little more specific. Think of all David's children who were kings of Israel. They were children of Abraham. Verse 7, we have the land promise again. I will give you this land of Canaan. And then he says forever. That's always looking ahead forever at the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The new heavens and earth is the fulfillment of Canaan. And so they will belong to God's, it will belong to God's people forever. And then in verses 7 through 8, a new addition in a sense. And I will be their God. God was uniquely the God of Israel in the old covenant. And God is eternally our God in Christ. He is our God. By the way, the New Testament says when Abraham heard that, he knew that he would rise again one day. Because Abraham was old, and he reasoned in his mind that if God is promising to be our God forever, and I'm about to die, how would that come true if there wasn't a resurrection? And so it says Abraham believed that he would rise again in order for this promise to be true, that God would always be his God. And so after all this, he's renewed in the promise. He hears it again. You would think that would be enough. But what does the Lord add? Now I'm giving you a physical picture of everything I just said. So not only have you heard it, now I'm giving you a ritual where you will see it. And that ritual is circumcision. And so it answers the question, why does God add a sign? Because he knows we need a sign. Because he knows sometimes hearing is not enough. He gives us something we can see, something we can experience to add on to the word. Just like they had heard what God had did in the Passover, but then in the meal they get to see it in a picture. And so it's simply a token of God's love for us to give us more assurance. Think of a husband going off to war, and his wife says in word, I love you, I'm waiting for you, I'll be here for you. And then she says, and I'm giving you a token, maybe a picture or something. Carry this with you. Now, you don't want the husband to say, no, I don't need that. I heard your word. No, it's an extra token. It's an extra gift to help him remember. And that's exactly why we have sacraments from the Lord. And so when Jesus left and he rose again, he left us two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to confirm our faith as tokens of his love, to remember the truths of the gospel. Now that leads us to the second question. What exactly did circumcision picture? Well, in circumcision, the filthy part of the body is cut off. And that is the image. Because what that means is that there's a cutting off of sin. Now, you have to go back in Genesis to see that what they would have understood. Where's the first time in Genesis we've seen a threat to cut off something? Well, it's back in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sin, they're kicked out of Eden, and what does God place at the door of the garden? An angel with a sword threatening to cut off sinners if they enter God's presence. And so when the sign of circumcision is given, it's a picture saying you deserve to be cut off because of your sin. So that's what an Israelite would be confessing, that I deserve punishment because I'm guilty before God. I deserve what that angel was going to do in the garden. So circumcision pictures original sin. But where else have we seen a cutting in Genesis? Those of you who've been with me through the Genesis series, remember Genesis 15? Remember this covenant ceremony? That was a cutting ceremony. Abraham cuts the animals into two. Abraham falls asleep. God walks through the parts. And what is God's pledge? What does he pledge? He says, may I be cut off if I don't fulfill for you what I have promised. Now God is promising to take the sword instead of Abraham. He's promising to die so Abraham can receive all these promises and his descendants. And so in circumcision, an Israelite is first confessing, I deserve to die, to be cut off. Secondly, God has sent a Savior, and he will be cut off for me. That's the promise of the gospel. That's what you would be confessing. And then thirdly and finally, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord says to his people, circumcise your hearts. That means devote yourself to me, to follow and be dedicated to me. And so it's another way of saying, original sin is true, I deserve death. God will provide a sacrifice to be cut off in my place. And because he will do this, I dedicate myself to him. That's what circumcision pictured. Now, why only males? Because in the Old Covenant, before Christ came, the males represented the females in Israel. That's only a picture of Christ who fulfilled that for us. Now, there is no male representative of females before the Lord. We are all one in Christ. But at that time, preparing for Christ, it was a picture of him. And so that leads us to the third question. We know why God introduced it. We know what it means. The third question is, what does this have to do with us? Because we're not Israelites, we're not under the circumcision command. Well, the answer is that baptism is the new covenant fulfillment of circumcision. It is the equivalent for us in the new covenant. Circumcision was a bloody sign because Christ would shed his blood on the cross. It's looking ahead to Christ. Christ has already shed his blood. We do not need a bloody sign anymore. So the mode has changed from the cutting off to the water. But the meaning has not changed, and that's the key. So Paul connects the two signs in Colossians 2:11. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. At the least, he's saying, whatever circumcision pictured in the Old Covenant, baptism now pictures in the New Covenant. So when we look at baptism in the New Covenant, what do we see? There are three meanings, and they match the same exact three meanings as circumcision did. So what's the first meaning? We all deserve God's judgment because we're sinful. In 1 Peter 3, this is how baptism is explained. Long ago, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolized baptism. So Peter is saying the waters of the flood, which were the judgment waters, those waters picture baptism. It's the same thing the cutting off picture that the angel is going to do. It pictured God's judgment on sinners. So when we're baptized, when you see a baptism, what's the first thing baptism is picturing? We deserve the waters of judgment that we saw in the flood or in the Red Sea. Now, what's the second meaning? The second meaning is God would provide someone to go into the judgment for you, to take that judgment. And what does Christ say when he looks forward to the cross? He looks ahead and he says, I have a what? I have a baptism to undergo. And so again, Christ would go into those flood waters. He would receive the judgment of God that we deserved in our place. So baptism pictured what we deserve, but then Christ says, I'm going to do that. I am going to be judged in their place. And then the third picture is dedication. In the book of Acts, people were already redeemed, and then they wanted to dedicate themselves to God, just like we have vows when people are baptized. And so thirdly, it becomes a dedication. So everything circumcision pictured in the old, baptism pictures in the new. Now that brings us to our fourth point, and that is the Baptist objection to infant baptism. I often say it's sad that there are really only two B's that separate us from our Baptist brethren, and that's baptism in beer. I'm hoping the first one is the more essential one. So let's look at that objection that we often hear. Look back at Genesis 17 and notice that right when God introduces this to Abraham, that he then instructs him to baptize those born 8 days in his household. Now, Abraham could have had an obvious objection. And I often say this to our Baptist brothers. I'll say, everything you're objecting to, Abraham could have objected to. Abraham could have said, well, I understand what this sign means because I believe it. But why put the sign on a baby? The baby obviously doesn't understand anything. Why not wait till the baby grows up and understands it? And then he can take the sign. But that's not what he asked, because God had commanded the sign be put on the baby. So what we see here is what we call an authority principle, that when God makes a covenant, and it's the covenant of grace with people, not only do they receive the sign, but they place the sign on those under their authority. Now, the point is that the Jewish children were to grow up and believe in what circumcision pictured. They were responsible to believe it, but they were set apart by God to be in that covenant community, to hear what that sign pictured all their lives. It was a great privilege. And so that's why in the book of Acts, we see people believing in the Lord and their whole household is baptized that same day. That's the language right here from Genesis 17. Household almost always included children and babies. But it's an easy transition because Abraham's household was to be baptized. And that's also why for the first 1,500 years of church history, the church baptized babies, because they saw the continuity from the old covenant to the new covenant. And they saw that circumcision and baptism both meant the same thing. Now that raises another objection. If circumcision and now baptism doesn't save you, then why do we need it? Why is it even important for us or our children? What advantage would it be to have baptism if there's no ultimate spiritual eternal advantage? Well, that's the exact question that was asked the Apostle Paul. And Paul asked, he forms it in a question this way, in Romans 3:1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Paul has already taught that just because you're circumcised doesn't mean you know the Lord. Doesn't mean you're truly a child of Abraham spiritually. And so the Jewish response is, so then why did God introduce circumcision? What's the advantage? Paul's answer, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. And so circumcision set the children apart to grow up with the very words of God. Paul says that's a great advantage. Most children around the world do not grow up hearing the very words of God. But those who are baptized and grow up in the church and in a Christian family, they do. And so Paul says that's a great advantage. Now, ultimately, you have to believe the word of God. But it is truly an advantage that circumcision and baptism give to the children. Now, the authority principle then simply continues on, because the authority principle is God introduced it. He's the one that said, give your babies the sign. All those in your household, give the sign. And Abraham didn't object and say, that doesn't make sense. Abraham was to obey the Lord, but Abraham recognized that this doesn't save him. He's been know the Lord for years and years already. So he knew that this had a meaning that they had to personally believe when they were older. So when we baptize a baby, we're not suggesting that saves the child. What we are saying is God has set them apart, placed the sign on them, with the great privilege of growing up to hear what that sign pictures. They are then, when they're old enough, to appropriate the sign as theirs. They own the covenant of grace as their own, And then they profess their own faith, which is what we pray for the children. Now let's close a bit with just mentioning a few errors that people often have with baptism. Firstly, there's no guarantee that if you baptize your child that they're going to become a Christian. There's no promise like that. There's no guarantee in the Bible, because we see right away that Esau was not a believer, even though he was circumcised. And what does it say about the generation in the wilderness under Moses? A whole generation perished because they did not what? They did not know the Lord. Except for a few, almost all of them were unbelievers, but all of them were circumcised, all the men, and then representing the women. So it's not a percentage game either. I've heard this. Well, it doesn't guarantee salvation, but it heightens the percentage that they may be saved. That's not the promise either. The promise of baptism is not, we started at 10%, now we're at about 70. That's not the point. There is no connection that they're necessarily going to be saved. It sets them apart and gives them the responsibility to believe what they've grown up to hear. The only thing that unites us to Christ is faith alone, not baptism, not church rituals, or anything else. And of course, that's the Roman Catholic error, right? They took the sacraments and they said the sacraments themselves give life. Simply participate in them, receive the Mass, be baptized as a baby. And we don't believe that. We say the sacraments picture life. But the only way for you to receive it is believing the gospel. Now, the second error is to be caught up in the mode. You think of all the fights and about sprinkling versus immersion versus pouring. The Greek word for baptism is baptismo, which actually is used for all three of them in different contexts. Sometimes it's immersion, sometimes sprinkling, sometimes pouring. It's used throughout the Greek world and even in the Bible in different ways. And so we're not given an exact mode. We do know this. In the book of Acts, 3,000 are saved and they're baptized in one day. There is no place in Jerusalem to immerse 3,000 people. There are no rivers. You couldn't put them in the water supply. You'd ruin the water supply. So we know that they weren't immersed that day. But the point is, whether it doesn't matter. What matters is it's water, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of Matthew 28. And it's that we believe that it pictures the good news of Christ dying for our sins. The mode is not what's important. And then the final error is to say, okay, it doesn't save you, then it's a negotiable. I don't really need it. I don't need to come to church and take the Lord's Supper. I have quiet times. I'm close to God on my own. First of all, the Lord has commanded to take the sacraments. And in the Bible, to refuse the sacraments is to refuse what they picture, because there's a close connection. And the Lord even says that here in Genesis. If you refuse circumcision, then you're refusing the gospel. You're refusing the covenant of grace. And so to truly believe it, part of that means then you would participate in the sign. Think of two young people who start living together. And you say, you're not married. And they said, well, who needs a piece of paper? Who needs to go before the state? That's just a silly ritual. We think we're married. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, by refusing the legal sign, you're not married, because there's a close connection with marriage and the sign of marriage, which is a marriage license. And so God has given us these two gifts, baptism and the Lord's Supper. No, they don't save us, but they strengthen our faith. They're gifts from God that we not only hear the gospel every week, but sometimes we get to see it, whether taking the Lord's Supper or baptism. Now, sometimes people say to me, but I don't understand how it works. You come and take the Lord's Supper, I don't feel any different. Often I explain it this way. If you have children, Do you ever tell your children when they're young to eat their vegetables? When you do you explain all the nutritional value of every vegetable to a four-year-old? Or do you say, eat your vegetables, trust me, they're good for you? Well, I doubt if you're laying out all the nutritional value to a four-year-old. So he doesn't really understand how it works, but he trusts his parents that these are good for you. And so in the same way, we don't always have to understand or feel it, but we know that God has said this is for you, it's a gift, it's important, and so we come and take the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis. And when you're about to watch a baptism, which you are, that is a sign to you, not just to the one baptized. That's why it's done in church. You are reminded when you see the water of what you believe. It's a sign of the gospel for you. It's a picture of what God has done. And so we're about to have a baptism now. When you see the water, if you're a Christian, you should be thinking the three things. One, I am guilty before God, and I deserve the water judgments of the Old Testament, the Red Sea and the flood. Two, Christ has made me right with God by taking my punishment. He makes me clean. He declares me right by his work, not by anything I do. And then three, we renew ourselves to God again. Thank you for what you've done for me. And I've been able to see a picture of it again. You have my heart. That is what baptism pictures for you now.